In our Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 22 tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 22, kind of wrapping up the book of 1 Kings here tonight, and not going to cover every single verse in this chapter, but we're going to get the main story and I believe a message out of it that the Lord showed me that I think will be a help to you. We'll start reading in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse number 1. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to the battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now 400 preachers all said the same thing in advising the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? You know what he just said? You pulled out 400 prophets of Israel, and I'm looking for a prophet of the Lord, not your standard preacher in the country today. Verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Does that not sound like a modern day American and their response when the preaching don't go their way? And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each upon his throne, having put on their robes in a void place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Every little preacher just dying to have his opportunity to be noticed by the king and get his name at the top of the headlines. And verse 11, And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaah, made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians, until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. It was just your best life now, man. And the messenger that was gone to Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now watch this. He said it. I got a little note here in my Bible. I put right next to that, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I put a little note there that said sarcasm. And it's obviously sarcasm because he spoke the exact same message all the other preachers spoke. And look at how the king responded to him. So his facial expression, the tone of his voice, and everything when he said that set the king off. Because the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He said, Why do you constantly use sarcasm with me and refuse to show me the truth? Micaiah is messing with him because he knows he doesn't want the truth anyhow, and he's purposefully aggravating him and using sarcasm. And the king and he said, All right, you want the truth? Here you go. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore, this is Micaiah, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go forth and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. Then came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for your words. Thank you for this story. And I pray, God, you'd lay it out for us in such a way tonight that it'll be a help to somebody that's here. Lord, I would love to see every single person get the help that they need, get the warning they need, be able to get the discernment they need to see which direction to go in their life and how not to make major mistakes. But God, if just one person is helped, then it's worth it. So we pray you'd do that. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, all the way through your Bible, from the Old Testament all the way into the New, you're warned over and over again about not being unequally yoked, about being careful about who you hook up with. I mean, in Proverbs, over and over again, he tells you to be careful. How about, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. How about not casting your purse in among bloody men? Over and over again throughout your Bible, you are warned about who you're friends with, who you hook up with, who you hang out with. We got a story here tonight, man, that just shows you how hanging out with the wrong person can get you into a big mess. Amos said it. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, if the wisest man in all the earth knew, you better be careful who you hang out with. If Amos, a prophet, knew, you better be careful about who you hang out with. If Peter made that assumption when he said not to get all worked up when people in this world don't understand why you don't any longer run together with them who live a righteous life. Peter was assuming to churches, to the Christians, he was assuming that they no longer hang out with people they used to hang out with. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I don't believe in this allowing my kids to hang out with somebody because their mommy's having trouble with them. And since their mommy can't get her kid to behave, then, oh, I think your kid's such a nice kid. And I don't want my kid to come over to your house and hang out with your kid because I think your kid's a good kid and my kid's a bad kid. I've heard about these things happening before. So now I want my kids to come hang out with your kids. You know what the answer is? Absolutely 100% not. Why? I mean, this. What do you think this is, a boys' home or a girls' home for troubled teens? No, we got enough trouble with our own teens. We don't need all the troubled teens. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't work the other way. You can always judge somebody. Excuse me for repeating myself. You've heard this before. You can always accurately judge somebody by who they hang out with. Mom and Dad, you want to know where your kids are at? Check out their friends. 100%. Be careful who you become friends with. Be careful who you allow to influence you. Paul says in Corinthians, you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as the manner of some is. You better be really, really careful about how you hook up with people. Proverbs warns you about not striking hands for surety. Meaning, oh, I think you're a good guy, but you don't have the credit to pull the loan, so I'll be a co-signer for you. I'll be surety on your loan. That's not wise decisions. Be careful about yoking up with people. What you have here is you got two different kings yoking up. One of them's a good king, and one of them's a rotten king. And the good king really should not have made the mistake of yoking up with the rotten king, but he went ahead and did so. And as a result, he gets himself in trouble. Tonight, I want to see two kings, I want to see two prophets, and I want to see two outcomes. And when I see this, I think about myself. I try to make these applications to my own life. I want to know what kind of a man I am, not what kind of a man I think I am. I want to know what kind of a man God sees when God looks at me. I want to make sure that if there's some of these things in me, if I'm the wrong kind of guy, I want to get on the right side. I don't want to stay on the wrong side. And if I'm already on the right side, like Jehoshaphat, if I'm trying to do right, but there's some areas of my life that I'm overlooking, I want to address those areas of my life and I want to fix them up. I want to find the weak spots and strengthen them. I want to find the issues and the mistakes, and I want to fix those as bad as I can. I mean, I really want to find them, because I've realized how patient the devil is, and that he'll wait and work on you for a long time, over time, and set you up, and before you know it, you wind up in a mess, and you're like, how in the world did I get here? Because you didn't let God work on the little things, the small things that needed to be worked on. You felt like you arrived because you were a Jehoshaphat, and you failed to recognize there's still more areas of growth. Two different kings, two different prophets, and there's definitely, by the end of the chapter, two different outcomes of their life. The first king's a good king. His name is Jehoshaphat. You'll notice if you go over to verse number 41 what God says about Jehoshaphat. Chapter 22, verse 41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Pretty good. I mean, that's a pretty stable kingdom. He outlasted a lot of other kings. A lot of them wicked kings come and go pretty quick. I mean, 25 years is a good chunk of time. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and he turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Not too bad, huh? Jehoshaphat was a good king. Nevertheless, there's some areas Jehoshaphat needed to strengthen. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. You know what he was? He was a pretty good guy. He didn't tolerate sin. He said, hey, there's Sodomites in the land. I'm the king right now, and God doesn't want Sodomites in the land, so he took the Sodomites out of the land. Now, I don't preach on Sodomites every single service, like some guys like to get on that bandwagon and stay on it all the time, but I'm not afraid of preaching against it when the scriptures are there and we come across it. So the scriptures are there, we come across it tonight, and I'm not compromising, because nowadays you just are turned into the devil if you say sodomy's wicked before God. Sodomy is wicked before God. What's a Sodomite? Homosexuality. Men marrying men, women marrying women. It's wicked before God. You hate Sodomites? No, of course I don't hate Sodomites. I hate the sin of sodomy. Are all Sodomites going to go to hell? Not if they repent and get saved. They'll go to heaven. I don't believe this garbage that they can't get saved. That is not biblical doctrine. That's not Bible preaching. That's foolishness. Jesus Christ died for all sin. The only sin you go to hell for is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's wicked. Sodomy's wicked, yes. I don't care if this world accepts it. I don't care if they start trying to brainwash our children with it. By the way, they have to put that in a child's head. It has to be put in their head, because it's not naturally something that an individual thinks about. It's not normal. And they mess with their minds and just insert those thoughts into their brains from an early age to try to corrupt them, because they're working an agenda. And the agenda is, if we can get more people sinning like us, we can turn it into something that's not a sin anymore. Now we don't have to feel bad about it. It's not a reproach anymore. Listen, in the eyes of God, it's still wicked. And this was a good king, because he said, no, we're not putting up with the Sodomites in this land, because God burned up Sodom and Gomorrah for that. God drowned out the world in Genesis for that kind of stuff. We're not tolerating that wickedness. It's not okay. And it's still a sin today. So he's a good guy. He doesn't have this toleration for sin. Look, I realize that if we're going to reach people nowadays, we're going to reach people that may have that in their past. If you're going to be winning souls and reaching people nowadays, I don't know what world you're living in, but the one I'm living in, this stuff is spreading. What's in the past is in the past. If it's in your past, you don't need to tell anybody about it. If you already took it to the cross of Calvary and left it there, then leave it there. Why wake it up and tell anybody? That's good preaching. It gets real quiet sometimes. It's gone. So leave it gone and don't dabble with it anymore. Leave it in the past. Amen. But that stuff is still wicked. And Jehoshaphat said, I ain't putting up with it. And I'll tell you this much, by the grace of God, I want to be a man that never learns to tolerate sin, never learns to accept sin, never learns to turn a blind eye to sin, never gets comfortable with sin, never gets to where in that environment, I'm just right in my element and it's okay and everything's cool. You know, the ultra grace crowd that just says, we can do anything we want because it's all okay, it's all under grace, and kind of go so far the other direction that there's no longer any difference between the holy and the profane. We bring it all into the church and it's one big pot of stew of nasty mess where we're trying to mix that which is holy into that which is unholy into that which is holy. I don't ever want to be somebody that gets to where I tolerate sin. Hey, listen, if mama's a sinner, then it's still sin. If daddy's a sinner, then it's still sin. If grandma's a sinner, then it's still sin. If the daughters are a sinner or your son is a sinner, it's still sin. We don't tolerate it just because it affects somebody that we care about or love. Sin, sin. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He could call a spade. He knew what it was. He called it out and said, we're not putting up with it. I like that about him. God seemed to like it about him. God wanted to make sure that you knew that he was a good guy. God tells you that he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He comes from good stock. Daddy had been taking him down there to the temple to worship God every Sabbath. He grew up in the right place, and he didn't turn aside from what his father showed him. He didn't turn aside because it was truth. Do you hear me? Because it was truth. Listen, if my daddy turns aside, that has nothing to do with me. You hear me? More and more of this stuff is happening in our culture with this losing your mind junk. Older guys serving God, and all of a sudden, you know, they don't believe anymore. I thank God that's not the case of my parents. They still believe. They believe this book. They believe Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. But I hear more and more stories about that. Well, I just lost my faith. Listen, if your daddy quits believing in God, but it was the truth, then it's still the truth. You don't turn aside from it just because somebody else did. Asa didn't turn aside from it. And his son said, listen, I'm serving God not because it's my culture, not because it's the way I was raised. I'm serving God because God showed me, hey, he's God, and this is right, and I'm doing right as an individual. Under God, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. It doesn't matter what Ahab does. I'm serving God and I'm not turning aside. If you want to go, I'll see you later. I'll be right here when you're at the end and you want to come back. You know where to find me. Sunday morning, 10:30, 52909, 10 Mile Road, South Lyon, Michigan. I will see you there. Until then, you do what you want, but I'm serving God, a good king. The rest of the world going crazy. Israel backslid as hell. Everywhere you turn, the prophets are all a bunch of vain, light fools worshiping Baal and all the rest of this garbage going on in Israel and filthy, wicked, ungodly mess going on. And in Judah, Jehoshaphat said, well, this is Judah. I'm the king in Judah. We got Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of it all. We got God, and I ain't going there, fellas. Good man. Comes from good stock. 2 Chronicles 18 tells us that he had riches and honor and abundance. God had been blessing him. And he knew where his blessings were coming from. It's a good man. He liked God's men. Jehoshaphat liked God's men. When Ahab says, hey, will you go to war with me? He says, man, I'm in. We'll get back to that in a minute. He said, hey, can you go get a prophet? Because before I make any moves, I counsel with the old man. The one that's known God a long time, the one that's walked with God a while, the one that knows that book. Say, see, I'm a king and I got a lot going on and I walk with God and I have my personal life and all that stuff and I'm pretty sure I know what God wants me to do, but that guy's only job is to hear from God and tell people. So I might want to check with him before I make a move. Pretty wise, pretty humble is the king. I'm the king. He says, go get the prophet. I like that. Hey, you know, we'll see a little later that when Elisha is in the prophecy in the room there, and he calls, he's hooked up then with Ahab's son later. I believe it's Ahab's son later on. He says, hey, go call Elisha. Elisha comes in and looks at Ahab's son, I believe it is, and says, I wouldn't even look at you if I didn't have some kind of regard for the presence of King of Jehoshaphat. He said, because he's here, I'll listen. But if he weren't here, I wouldn't give you the time of day. See what I'm saying about Jehoshaphat? He had a good relationship with God's men. A lot of good things about him. He's a good king. But the problem, this is a good thing. He was dwelling in the right place. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, where is he? He's the king of Judah, which means he's got Jerusalem over there. And you'll notice in verse number 2, in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, that's not in reference to heading south, because he was already in the south. He was at a higher elevation being in Jerusalem, and he had to go to a lower level to go meet up with Ahab. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm talking about real geography. But God's sending a message to you and I in the way that thing is worded. He's saying he had to go down to a lower level to hook up with the wicked king. He goes down there to check him out. Been 3 years of peace. He goes down there to talk to him. Why in the world did you even go down there? Do you realize if you're serving God and you know somebody who's not serving God, then you go to a lower level to go down there and make friends with them and rub elbows with them and be homeboys with them? I want to help lost people. Do you understand that? I really do. As time goes on, I get more and more of a burden for lost people. I get more and more of a burden for new Christians. I really do. I get more and more of a burden for old Christians. Because there's a whole new set of struggles and frustrations and all kinds of stuff that comes into having been at it a long time and having served the Lord and kind of getting your roots down and getting established, but being past all the excitement and the positivity of the early days. I'm more and more of a burden all the time. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go down to the bar and order a Coke so I can hang out with the boys to reach them for Jesus. Got some lost guys that I'm acquainted with, friends with, friendly with. And it's like, hey man, we're going out to grab a burger. And I'm like, if there's beers going around, I'm busy. Why? Because I'm Pastor Mike. But hey, when you need to talk, come on, I'll go buy you a salad somewhere that doesn't serve alcohol. I want to help them, but I'm not going down to that level to do it. Do you understand the point I'm making? He went down to a lower level to check on King Ahab. Shouldn't have done it. He made a mistake. You see, in Jehoshaphat, although he's a good king, he compromised a little bit. We just saw it over there in that portion we read over in verse 41. As you go down and read through that thing, he says this, verse 43, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense in the high places. Well, why weren't the high places taken away? Same mistake Solomon made. Those high places were supposed to go. They didn't go. Listen, Solomon wound up worshiping in those high places later. If he'd have done right at the beginning and got rid of them, he wouldn't have had anything to fall back on later. What's the problem with the high places? Well, when they came in to conquer those countries, what was happening is in those high places, they would place groves and they would worship false gods and they would make wicked sacrifices and all kind of abomination would go on in their wicked religion in the high places. And what God wanted was the high places gone. He said, there's one place I want you to set up, and that place is where you'll go to worship. Originally, that had been the tabernacle, right? And they'd break that thing down and travel and reset it up again. But then when they got in the land, God gave them the temple. That was the place where God was. That was the place they were to go to worship. There was to be no unequal yoking. You weren't to go up into the high places, a place that had been dedicated to the devil, had been dedicated to all kinds of sodomy and filthiness and immorality and wicked debauchery, and say, well, now we're turning this into, I know this is where they used to do a bunch of wicked stuff, but we're going to bring in some good sacrifices here. God said, no, I don't want that intermingling. You don't intermingle the profane into the holy or the holy into the profane. Nowadays in this nation, all you've got is a bunch of intermingling. When you go to church, it don't even feel like church anymore. It feels more like a rock concert where they're trying to entertain you, and God ain't in that stuff. I'm telling you, God's not in it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Are evil, excuse me. You come to church and we shut off all the lights? You're creeping me out, man. When it goes dark outside, all the exterior lights in my house go on. And I got one-way tape up on my front window because there's a big window there. And I told her, I said, well, blinds go on, everything, curtains, whatever go on. She's like, that's a beautiful door. We're not doing that. I said, got to hang something on there. She said, no, I don't. I said, okay, so we compromised. There's a stuff you put on there I can see out and you can't see in. You walk up, you're looking right at yourself, and I'm watching you check your hair. Look for cliffhangers. Yeah, I just said that. Why? Oh, because when it gets dark outside? Listen, after midnight, there ain't nothing to do out there. What are you doing out there? You know the mafia guys know? After midnight in the bars? Ain't nothing good going on. You want to stay out of trouble? Leave before midnight. Men love darkness rather than light. I don't get it why nowadays our churches, we turn them as dark as we can turn them. And we try to make it look like you're at a rock concert or a bar somewhere. Well, if that's what, you know, attracts them all, why? Why are you attracted to what you're supposed to be coming out of? Why are you, oh, Jesus was there, God was there, there was a little Jesus words going on in the music. You ever notice nowadays the music sounds just like the world's music? You can get in the car and turn on some of the Christian music and crank it all the way up, and nobody will turn and look at you like, what are they listening to? Because it sounds just like the stuff they digest every day. If you pulled Jesus' name out of some of the songs, you could stick your girlfriend's name in and it would sound just right. That doesn't bother anybody. You listen to that. You judge the stuff. You're supposed, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged no man. You ask yourself, could I pull Jesus' name out of this song and stick my girlfriend's name in there? I don't have a girlfriend. You get my point, right? Secular music? Okay. I do have a girlfriend. Her name is Grace Elaine Reagan. Amen. 20 years she's been my girlfriend. 18 years she's been my wife. There's a difference. There's something wrong with that music. You can't come in here and stick your husband or your wife's name into these hymns. It don't work. Why? Because there's a separation. We get here, it ought to be all about something. It ought to be all about Jesus Christ. And there ought to be no tolerance whatsoever for mingling the world's style, the world's music, the world's religion, the world's customs. It is clear in that book what we're here for. The Bible's abundantly clear. It's not that hard to figure out. Amen. Listen, I don't come in my sweatpants and t-shirt, and I love fall in Michigan because it is sweatpants hoodie time. Amen. Sweatpants and t-shirts and barefoot, I can literally live like that 24/7, and I am 100% comfortable. That is me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't walk in here like that. You know why? This is a little bit set apart in my mind. Now, we don't have a dress code. Somebody was telling me this morning how it's a blessing to be here because you don't look around and everybody's not dressed like robots. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's a blessing. I like that. I'm not talking about that cultish stuff. But I'm saying when you get here, it ought to feel like you're in church. He was mingling the stuff. He was letting the high places go. He should have gone out and said, why we got the high places? We got Jerusalem. What are you guys doing up in the high places? Why don't you get... Well, you know, it's just too far to drive. We had people here this morning that drove over an hour to be in church, an hour and 15 minutes from Brooklyn, Michigan. I think Brooklyn, right? Yeah, Brooklyn, Michigan. An hour and 15 minutes. And one young man's not even saved. He said, I'll definitely be back. I said, you been to church before? He said, yeah, but this is the first time I've ever enjoyed it. Right? Something like that. Amen. Well, it's just not convenient. Well, I know it's not always, but it wasn't convenient for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. In Garden of Gethsemane was not convenient for my Savior. It's not about my convenience. It's about what is right in the eyes of God. Hey, get rid of the high places, whether you like them or not, whether they suit you or not, whether it's easier for you or not. Get rid of the high places in your life because they might wind up becoming a problem later, even if you are Jehoshaphat right now. When God says that ain't right, get it out. Why? Because I don't want my life to train wreck. No. You know, you'd have more people if you stopped preaching like that. You're right.
Say all,
you're right. I know. But if I'm going to have less of God, I don't want more people and less of God. I meant what I just said. I don't want more people and less of God. That sounds like misery. I want more people, but I want more of God too. He compromised just a little bit, and it wound up getting him in trouble. Back at the beginning, you see as he goes down here to Ahab, he winds up in a situation he really honestly shouldn't have been in, because God had other plans for the whole situation. As I showed you in Job, and I'm showing you again tonight, while men are here on this earth doing their thing and going through their day, living their life, they're seeing things happening in the unseen that we don't know about. And God's up there in heaven, and he's got an issue. Micaiah tells them what happens. The Lord says, he says, hear the word of the Lord, verse 19, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven, that's that rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and all the hosts, so it kind of seems like some good and some ungood spirits were there. Just like Satan and the sons of God appeared before the Lord in Job, right? So you've been here through the Job series, you should grab onto this pretty quick and easy. So they're appearing before the Lord. Some are on his right hand and on his left. Now, when you study that in your Bible and in the Gospels, you find out that there's holy versus unholy on the right hand, on the left hand of God, right? So it looks like there's bad ones and good ones there. And the Lord says, who's going to persuade Ahab, I'm done with him, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One says this manner, another says that manner. Here's our plan. Here's what we'll do. Because God said, I'm done with him. Ahab's time has come. His ticket's been punched. He's over. He's run out of his grace period. Remember, he repented. God gave him a little more time, said, I'm not going to bring it in your days, but in the days of your son. God says, it's over. I'm done with Ahab. You know what Jehoshaphat should have been doing right now? Sitting up there on his throne in Jerusalem, getting out to the temple, praying, calling in the prophets for some devotions, some personal one-on-one, counseling, reading through the books of Moses, minding his own business and being faithful with the little bit God gave him, because I don't know what could have happened here, but God could have possibly brought the rest of them, the rest of Israel, to him. And because he had to overstep and he had to make a compromise and he had to belittle himself and make affinity with somebody he shouldn't have been making affinity with as a good man, he's still a good man. Did I make that point? He's still a good guy. He's still walking right. He still finishes right. But he makes a mistake of hooking up with the wrong crowd. And so he messes this whole situation up because God's working. And an evil spirit steps forth and says, I know. I'll persuade him. The Lord says, wherewith? He said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him. Oh yeah, he's going to listen to you and prevail also. Oh, you're going to win. Go forth and do so. Do you know that if you want a lie, God will let you have one? Hang on a minute. Now wait, because this stuff gets to be a little bit of a mind twister, so you got to stay with me. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, right? But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. right? Okay. It's not possible that God will lie, right? But that evil spirit will lie. He says, hey, God, I got some boys down there. They do whatever I tell them. They speak every word I tell them to speak. And you would not believe the influence those boys have. Because they preach the message that appeals to the flesh and the religious side of men. So we mingle the religion with what they actually want in such a way where they think they're getting absolute truth, and we control them. Because you know our greatest playground is churches. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I know. You'll persuade him. He'll listen to you. And you'll prevail. You'll win in this one. So go ahead and go. Does it scare you a little bit? Do you know the Bible teaches very clearly, and my preacher used to say this, light rejected becomes lightning. You know what I'm holding in my hand? What's it called? It's the one of the names for it. It's the sword of the Spirit, right? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What side of it are you on? Because it can cut both ways. I'll grant you, if you go to the right, it's a surgeon's scalpel that removes the cancer. But if you go to the left, it's the executioner's blade that cuts off the head. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, see that book? You got one right here. I knew it was here. Because the one I had down there said it was forever settled in heaven. And that book said, your son died for me. That book said I was a sinner and I was going to hell. I believed that. It said, you love me so much you sent your son to die for me. And there's the evidence. I see the nail prints in his hands. I see the nails print in his feet, the scars from that crown of thorn and the hole in his side. And I know he died for me, and he said that if I came to him, he wouldn't cast me out. That's my salvation. Because you said it, and I believed it. Now see, he said it, and that settles it, but I believed it, so now it benefited me. Because it's still settled whether I believe it or not. But you know, this exact same book, when a lost man gets there, you're going to judge him? Well, I didn't believe. Oh, well, I don't know. It was nigh you in your mouth and in your heart and your tongue. That was the word of faith which we believed. What do you mean it was nigh me? Well, 2 million times in your lifetime, you said, oh my God. It looks like 200,000 times in your lifetime, you took Jesus Christ's name in vain. Why were you always using my name? Why were you always using my name when you wanted a curse, when you wanted an exclamation to emphasize something in your carnal nature? Because the lesser swears by the greater, that's why. You were saying, I'm greatest. Because when you had your most extreme moments and you wanted to emphasize something as strongly as you could, you called on my name. But you didn't call on my name for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You didn't call on my name to save you from your wicked sin. You called on my name to curse. You called on my name to make a point. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You knew those commandments. You watched the Moses movie. You see what I'm saying? That's scary stuff. So now you got pews or chairs or whatever you got nowadays filled in a lot of these buildings where you got prophets up there who aren't sent from the Spirit of God, aren't opening a King James Bible to preach to you the truth. They're up there giving a message that sounds palatable to the people. To keep the money rolling in, to keep the building packed, and they're running the programs, and I've been to some of them. I stopped in under a little bit of a Curiosity one time and took the tour. Got the backstage pass. Saw the media room. I'm like, what's this? See all these guys sitting at these computers? The pastor goes on his retreat for a month or 2 months or whatever it is every summer, and he maps out the year, and now these guys are doing all the art and the design. This is our design team. They're doing all the design for the messages to have it up on the screen. I'm like, well, what in the world happens if God changes the tune throughout the year? What happens if I went on my retreat, and on my retreat as I was sipping my pina coladas or whatever they're called, or my margaritas on the beach, laying out my game plan for the year, and things change? My church needs something different from what my little game plan was. Do you know in the Bible, I read it this week, there was a time when God shut the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. God shut him up. My mouth isn't mine to control. If God shuts it down, then it's shut down. It's one thing preachers don't seem to be able to understand is sometimes you need to shut up, even if you are a preacher. If God says shut up, shut up. And if God says talk, talk. And you got to be able to follow God in that. So how do you follow God in it when you are wrapped in it because your team went and built the whole thing? That's what you're dealing with today in churches. I'm not trying to just, we're better than them and let's hate them. I'm trying to show you how important it is not to get caught in that trap. Nothing drives me crazier than when people are here for years and then they wind up leaving and going to some of this stuff. What's your problem? Why? I don't mean it mean, like, what's your problem? I mean, like, what happened? There was a compromise made somewhere. And you can't compromise and blend the world into the church and please God. It doesn't work. And it's never going to work. Unless you're judging it by this way men judge success in the flesh, then okay, I'll give you that. You got a good king, and he hooks up with the wrong guy. And you got a bad king, Ahab. And I told you before, I don't like him. He's a coward. He sits here and he's all upset. He says, know ye not, verse 3, that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? You know what happened? You remember how he made that compromise with the king of Syria when he conquered him? I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you. You know what Proverbs says? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Ben-Hadad was kissing Ahab. Oh, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you the city. Just don't kill me. I heard the kings of Israel are merciful kings. And since he was already conquered, now all of a sudden he wants to make a compromise. So Ahab makes the compromise with him, but Ben-Hadad does not come through on his end of the deal. And now about 3 years of peace have passed, and Ahab's all jacked up that Ben-Hadad, well, what did you think he was going to do? You weren't supposed to make a compromise with him. You were supposed to end him like God said. So now, since he's a coward, have I mentioned that he's a coward? I can't stand Ahab. Have I mentioned that? Sure. Just makes me puke in my mouth just thinking about the guy. Jehoshaphat comes down to check him out, and Ahab says, don't you know that that's ours? Well, you gutless little punk. You can't go get what's yours. You made the deal with him. You go figure it out. You shouldn't have made a deal with the devil. Why are you pulling Jehoshaphat into it? Don't pull me into your mess. But he's a coward. So cowards do what cowards do. And Jehoshaphat enables him, in my opinion. This man Ahab, he hates Elijah. You remember that? He gets out there. Jehoshaphat says, where's the prophets? He says, oh, I got a bunch of prophets. They'll come preach to us. And Jehoshaphat's sitting there because he's a good king. And he's going, that ain't a preacher. Ahab, these guys aren't preachers, man. Oh, no, this guy's great. I mean, he's my favorite. I mean, listen. I love Zedekiah. Zedekiah, I mean, he's creative. He went and he made these horns of iron. And his arts are awesome. And the music program at Zedekiah's church. I mean, Zedekiah is so good with people. He's so good. He loves people. And his style, you should see his shoes. They're awesome. And I mean, just the way he administrates is just amazing. And he's so conscientious of everybody's feelings. He never goes over. We're always out in time because he knows that when we get hungry, we aren't listening anymore. Anyhow, he never raises his voice because some of us have headaches. I love Zedekiah. And Jehoshaphat's looking at him and he says, look, man, I know some real preachers. These guys aren't preachers. These guys came out of a Bible college somewhere, but this ain't preachers. Don't you have a prophet of the Lord here? Don't you have a guy that can open up the Bible here? Anybody can read headlines. Don't you have a guy here who can walk in with some steel in his eyes and some guts in his heart and say, hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. I don't care what 400 of these boys say. If I perish, I perish. Esther had more guts than these preachers got. He says, oh, I got one. But I hate him. Because he never says anything good to me. I said hi to him, and he said, I don't get high, and walked away. He's such a jerk. He said, bring him in. Why? Because Jehoshaphat was a good king, and Ahab was a wicked king. So it shows in the kind of preachers they like. Because you got Zedekiah here with an evil spirit. That evil spirit in him always instructed him to say good things. Always prophesy good. So Ahab sends his servant down there and he says, go get Micaiah and here's what I want you to say to him. Tell him, listen, all the prophets are down there making Ahab happy. They're telling him what he wants to hear. When you get down there, please don't be an idiot. Be nice. Prophesy good, because 400 guys can't be wrong and you right all the time. So make sure that when you get down there, you tell them some good things, make them happy, tell them what he wants to hear. So he's like, hey, kid, I don't know who you are. And I know you got this little, you know, I'm the messenger of the king strut, but that means nothing to me because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back before long. And I'm going to tell that little punk king of yours exactly what God tells me to tell him. And if I perish, I perish. It don't matter what the outcome is. I'm telling him what God tells me to tell him. Period. He walks in there and he sees him sitting there and he sees all the boys having their little heyday and this great little preacher's fellowship going on. Everybody's sipping their coffee with a little sugar in it and they're munching on their donut in the other hand, you know, and they're all fellowshipping. Isn't this great? Can you believe that we're here? And it's such an honor to be here. And they're all running around and, you know, doing their little political thing and kissing up to each other and kissing up to the king and saying the right things. And the old roughneck comes walking in. And I can see them all kind of like, this is my sanctified imagination, right? Not correcting the Bible. I can see them all kind of like backing up like, oh, there he is. He didn't even look at me. Walk right, oh, he's so arrogant. He thinks he's so much. And he gets down there up front. And there's Jehoshaphat. And in Jehoshaphat's heart, he's going, I knew the second he walked in. He don't have the strut the other guys have. And Ahab's sitting there and his guts start boiling and he just feels that chafing feeling, that nervous feeling, that stutter and his hands start getting clammy and he starts, you know, getting all little, so he starts putting on the false bravado. What do you think, Micaiah? He says, oh, go, you're going to prosper. Oh, yeah, it's all going to go great. He says, how many times do I have to jar you not to be a sarcastic jerk with me? Tell me the truth in the name of God. All right. I see all these people that you're supposed to be leading as sheep, not have a shepherd, scattered all over the place, and you're dead, boy. He looks at Jehoshaphat, what'd I tell you? What I tell every time I told you. Don't even believe his message anymore because every time that's the attitude he has with me. So then Zedekiah comes over and Zedekiah hits him in the face. You think I'm making it up? Zedekiah, verse 24, the son of Shemaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You know why? Because he said, you want the truth? I'll give you the truth. They're scattered like sheep not having a shepherd. And I saw the Lord before this little punk you sent to me came to get me and tell me how to talk to you. And God showed me something. I see, I was sitting in my office and I opened the Bible and God showed me something. And then this little snivelly little punk came and knocked on my door and said, come here, we want you down here. And I went down there. But before I showed up, God showed me something to tell you. There are evil spirits in heaven. They were showing up there at the feet of Jesus. Come up there to the top of outer space, stand underneath that sea of glass, and they're communicating, my guess. And they're communicating with me. And God said, what are you going to do? And they said, we'll go be a lion spirit in the mouth of these snakes you got running around here. This guy's got a demon in him. He's a punk. What do you think of that preacher? I think he's a punk. Why you got to be so rough? You ain't going to listen anyhow. Tell it exactly like it is. Ahab, you're not going to listen. So God called me to come in here and tell you the truth and rattle your cage. And Jehoshaphat's sitting over there going, man, this boy can preach. I like it. Amen. Wow. Now, yeah, you got a real one there. And he says, you're all going to die. And Zedekiah walks up and says, bam, which way went the Spirit of God to hit me, tell me to hit you in the face? Hey, see, Ahab, if he was really a prophet, I'd be dead right now. Don't you remember the king that yelled at the prophet and his hand froze up? Remember that, Ahab? His hand froze up. And then he released the hand. He got his hand back. You remember that? So if he was really a prophet, God would have just struck me dead. And God's sitting there going, my, look what they're doing. They think they boxed me in a corner. They think they can quote a passage of scripture and they got it all figured out. You nut. And he says, hey, listen, if you don't go over there and die, then God didn't speak by me at all. He says, lock him in prison till I get back alive. He said, you ain't coming back alive. If you come back alive, I don't have God on me. I got to wrap up the story because it's time. Two kings, two preachers, two outcomes. You can go back and read it later. I'll just tell you the story for the sake of time. Jehoshaphat goes down in the battle with Ahab, and Ahab's there. Ahab says this. He says, listen, they're coming after me because the Syrians were instructed not to worry about any of the soldiers. Only get the king of Israel. Only get Ahab. And we know who he is because he's wearing the king's garments. So he says this. He says, I'm going to put off my garments. You wear yours. They'll mistake you for me. I'll lead my guys into the battle and I'll survive. Did I mention that I can't stand Ahab? He's a coward. He's a snake. What in the world's going on in Jehoshaphat's mind where he goes, great idea, dude. Yeah. Like, you know, it's like, don't worry, man, we got your back. I don't need anybody to get my back. I'm not running. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? The guy says, oh, I got your back, brother. I know what you mean. If you've said that to me before, first of all, I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm talking about the snakey kid. Oh, don't worry, we got your back. Yeah, you do with a knife. I don't need you to cover my six because I'm not running. We're going straight at it, okay? Get up here next to me. Let's go shoulder to shoulder. You're my brother. You're a king. I'm a king. Get up here next to me, man. You don't want to pull up next to me? What's wrong? I'm going to take off my garments and I'll just let you take the fall for it. Thank God we don't have this, but I know deacon boards that are like that. We don't have that. I didn't mean that from my heart. But I know deacon boards, they'll tell the preacher what to do and they want him to take the fall if the decision's bad. You coward. You yellow-bellied coward. You want to be the preacher? Put on the suit. Make the decision. Accept the fallout. Not this guy. So he disguises himself and he goes into the battle. And so you know what God knows? God knows who's who. God knows Jehoshaphat's a good guy, but he's kind of got a little messed up right here. And God does with Jehoshaphat. God gets him through the battle and keeps him alive. He comes out the other end okay. In spite of the fact that he shouldn't even be in this battle. Can I just stop a quick minute and say I'm very, very thankful that God Almighty covers me when I mess up. Does that encourage? I hope that encourages you a little bit. I know I've been a little harsh tonight, but I hope that encourages you a little bit because I want to be a Jehoshaphat. I want to do right. And you know, I've messed up. And I'm about 100% sure, knowing me and understanding my track record and watching other people and understanding human nature, I probably got some more mess ups in the future. Like, what was I thinking? That was so stupid. Why did I do that? Where did my judgment go? Why didn't I pray about that first? You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a God who knows how to keep you safe in the battle. The outcome of Jehoshaphat's life is God kept him safe and got him out of a battle he shouldn't have even really been in and took care of him because he'd been walking in the ways of God and trying to do right. The outcome of Ahab? At a venture, the passage says. So somebody's like, look, there's a whole bunch of them over there, all them Israelites. I'm just going to pull it back and let it fly, see who it hits. Boom, he lets it fly. Randomly, that arrow comes, pop, hits Ahab, drops him right in his chariot. He stays himself up and kind of like tries to see through the battle throughout the day because he's like, look, he's sorely wounded. But he stays in the fight because he's like, if I run, the guys are going to run. I'm going to try to stay here. He gets himself all the way through the day, I believe it says there in the passage, and then he winds up dying. He's wounded in the battle and he dies later. And you know what happens? They get him home, they get him out of the chariot, they take his chariot over there, they say, listen, you got his blood, he bled like crazy, his blood's all over the inside of that chariot, you got to go wash that chariot out. And they pull that thing over there, and they start washing that chariot out, and that water's running out in the streets, and you know what happens? The dogs come walking up, and you know what they're doing? Did I mention to you dogs love blood? You cut open those steak packages and you just pour that blood out on top of their kibble and you put it down there for them and boy, they just get right on it, man. My dog will choke. That puppy will eat so fast. She's getting big, you know. And she'll, I like to watch her ribs heave in and out like that while she's inhaling that food. It's like, honey, she's choking. I'm like, I don't know what to do. Ain't giving a dog mouth to mouth. We'll get another one. And I don't think the Heimlich thing works. I'm hitting her on the back like that. And they're like, you're hitting her too hard. I'm like, she's choking. I don't know what to do. Because that blood, boy, them dogs like that blood. And God said, listen, since you killed Naboth, the very place where they licked his blood, they're going to lick yours. He gets hit way out there in the battle. Oh, see, God said, whatever. This can't be God. This can't be Micaiah. This just has to be. This just chance. All right, I'll prove to you it's not chance. They're going to haul that chariot back. They're going to pick a random spot to wash it outside the gates. Outside there, we'll get it away. And guess what? Happens to be the spot where he shed somebody else's blood in covetousness because his walk in his life had not been right. And as a result, his outcome wasn't right. Perfectly in line with what that book said. And Jehoshaphat, he's the only one wearing the king's garments in the middle of a furious battle. Arrows flying everywhere. And he skates right through it, set up to make them think he's Ahab. And God says, you ain't touching him because I ain't done with him yet. It's Ahab's number I punched. Two different kings, two different prophets, two different outcomes. Zedekiah versus Micaiah. Well, he winds up in jail. Doesn't look like he has any followers. The other one's got 399 buddies. There's 400 of them assembled, right? But he wasn't preaching the truth, and he had the devil in him. The other one, preaching the truth, straight as it is, exactly right, and guess what? God honors what that man says, doesn't honor what the other one says. Who's the winner and who's the loser? I'd say the one who did what God wanted him to do, said what God wanted him to say. It's pretty obvious with Jehoshaphat and Ahab who the winner is. It's pretty obvious to me what kind of preachers are the winners, although they're rare. It's pretty obvious to me what kind of outcome I want in my life. You know what this Bible says? It says in the New Testament, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ahab sowed all the wrong things, he reaped them. False prophets sowing all the wrong things, they reap them. Jehoshaphat sows the right things, makes some mistakes, God takes care of him and his failures because he's been sowing the right things. You trying to do right? I didn't say, are you perfect? I said, are you trying to do right? You can confidently answer that question, I hope. You should be. Then guess what? I can tell you what your outcome will be. It'll be God saying, go down there in the battle and the bolts are going to be flying, but I got your back. I'm there with you. I'll keep you safe. Choose to do right. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.